You have your Bibles, take them to Matthew chapter 5, yet again. Matthew chapter number 5. I bring greetings from Bill Bowman. I met him yesterday. I had an opportunity to sit on an ordination council for Joel Richner. He was here a couple months ago, missionary to Brazil, and for 3 hours we questioned him. So it was fun. Maybe not for him, but it was for us. But he passed with flying colors, and First Baptist Church of Ticonderoga ordained him last night, so it was a wonderful service. And so Bill sends his greetings, and that was the first time I met him, and I was seated right next to him in the council, so we got to chat for a little while. So, good man. All right. This morning, we come to the heart of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Let's read our text, and we'll get into it. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 17 says this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Father, I pray that you will put your hand of blessing upon this time we have together as we open up your word, as we read your word. Help us to understand what this means. How in the world is our righteousness going to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us, and what wonderful truths are packed into these few verses. Thank you, Lord, that you fulfilled the entire law, and through that comes amazing things. So teach us that today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the heart, again, as I said, of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. We started with Christ's introduction and talked about the Beatitudes. This is a life that Christ blesses. And by living the Beatitudes, we will then be salt and light. That's what we talked about last week. Last week was a message on being salt and light. And remember that we are living in a dark and evil world. And the Lord has said that we are salt and light. Not that you will be, but we are salt and light. We are to make a difference. So the question is, are we making a difference? Are we making a difference in our own communities, in our own world? Are we making a difference? Are you making a difference in your workplace? Are you making a difference in your family? So after Jesus goes through all of this, then he gets to the core of his message here in verse 17. Remember, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is that God desires an inward righteousness that produces an outward righteousness. So we're going to talk about righteousness today. What is that? Certainly after the crowd heard our Lord's description of the kind of person that God blesses, they probably said to themselves, "But we could never attain to that kind of character. How can we have this righteousness? Where does it come from?" Sure, they wondered how his teachings related to what they had been taught all of their lives. What about Moses? What about the law? Did you ever know a person who, no matter what you did, you just could not please them? You know, you would try your hardest and you would do your best, and then all of a sudden you give them your best and you say, "Well, that wasn't good enough." No matter what you do, you could not please them. You know, sometimes that's what it feels with the law. You know, no matter how much we try to live by the Ten Commandments, it seems like we just keep falling. We just keep failing. And in the law of Moses, God certainly revealed his standards for holy living. I mean, the Pharisees defended the law. They sought to obey it in every point. But Jesus said that the true righteousness that pleases God must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. What a statement. And to the common people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the holiest men in the community. How in the world could their righteousness outshine the scribes and the Pharisees? If they had not attained, what hope was there for anybody else? It seemed all gloom and doom. So my question is, how can we live that way? In this passage, Jesus gives us that answer. So this morning, let's take a look at Jesus and the law. What does that mean for us in the church? If you're taking notes, let's look at point number one, a personal application of God's law. Let's take a look at a personal application of God's law. Verse 17 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, when we look at the law in the Old Testament, we think of what? A bunch of rules, right? Read passages of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You'll come across rule after rule, and there the sacrifices are all explained. The way of life is explained, and the Jews had to abide by that. But as we read that, we can have a special appreciation for that law. So let's take a look at the law and its fulfillment. The law and its fulfillment here. When Jesus came on the scene, the Pharisees and the scribes thought that Jesus was going to do away with that law. And as the Lord, here continues his sermon, he turns his attention onto the Mosaic law, the foundation of the Jewish national life, the moral and ceremonial and religious code on which he lived. But here he puts all their minds to ease, at least for a moment. And he states that his personal appreciation of God's law, that he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. See, the Jews counted 613 separate laws in the Mosaic law, and there was never a single moment when Jesus Christ did not absolutely fulfill in every detail every single commandment. As a baby, as a boy, as a teenager, he obeyed every single law. Parents, could you imagine if you had a child like this? You'd never have to discipline. You'd never hear any whining or complaining. And all parents say, amen. A resounding amen. At home, at work, as a son, as a brother, as a neighbor, as a friend, in secret and in public, when surrounded by family and friends, when confronted by enemies, at all times, in all places, in all ways, Jesus Christ kept all of the law. He kept it in letter and he kept it in spirit. He kept the law because it was his nature to keep it. He would never dream of not keeping it. It was his Father's will, and Jesus always did the things that please his Father. Always. In the Old Testament times, the most sacred object connected with Israel's richly symbolic system of worship was the Ark of the Covenant that stood within the Holy of Holies that was behind the veil. Now, inside that ark was a copy of the Mosaic Law, and upon that ark rested, as upon a throne, the Shekinah glory cloud, the visible token of the presence of God. That ark represented Christ. And when Christ was on this earth, it was in his heart that resided God's unbroken law. Upon him rested and enthroned the Spirit of God, now present on earth in a marvelous new way. He lived out that law to the letter. You see, God's law had two parts, a moral law and a ceremonial law. And when Christ said that he came to fulfill it, he did. In his amazing life, the Lord Jesus fulfilled the demands of the moral law. In his death, he fulfilled the details of the ceremonial law, which was chiefly concerned with sacrifices and offerings. He fulfilled it all. He fulfilled the rich symbolism of the sin offering and the burnt offering. Jesus was the goat that was slain on the Day of Atonement, whose blood was taken into the Holy of Holies. And he was the scapegoat upon which were laid the sins of the people before it was led away into a land that was not inhabited. He was the bird that the cleansed leper brought to be slain in his stead. And he was the other bird that that the cleansed leper brought to be dipped in the blood and to be set free. Jesus was the unleavened bread of the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. His were the ashes of the red heifer. His was the blood that was shed for the sin. The rivers of that poured from the 10,000 times 10,000 sacrifices was but a feeble type of his precious and powerful blood. People ask, why do we not sacrifice anymore? The answer simply is because Jesus was that sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the holy sacrifice. He was the sinless sacrifice. He was the only sacrifice. And he was the complete sacrifice. He fulfilled the law. So he had the authority to announce, do not think that I came to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. He didn't come to relax the restraints of the law or to destroy its authority. He came to do what the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh. Romans 10:4 says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The law was not designed to forgive sins and to save sinners. That's not what its design was for. What does Romans 3:20 say? "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." For by the law is what? It's because of the law is the knowledge of sin. See, the law was a shadow of things to come. Jesus was the reality, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices and holy days and the ceremonies that observe the law. So his coming was not to destroy it or to set it aside. His teachings were not contrary to the law, but rather was going in the same direction, going on to completion of that law. He fulfilled, it says, fulfilled the prophets, all the prophecies, as well as the law. Jesus fulfilled every single law that was written in this book. Not only do we see the law and its fulfillment, but we also see the law and its future. What is the future of it? We see the law and its future. I love this verse. Verse 18 says, "For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Let's look at this jot and tittle. I love the truth that's here. The jot here is a transliteration of the Greek letter iota. You could compare it to our English letter I. In this context, it's originally referred to the Hebrew word yod, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle is a little marking that's used in Hebrew letter to distinguish the letters apart. And so with the expression, we can compare it to our speaking of dotting our I's and crossing our T's, right? So here it is, the same, think about this, the same almighty word that spoke the heaven and earth into being spoke the Mosaic law into being. So what does that mean? That the edicts of the law are as exact, infallible, and timeless as the edicts that holds the stars into place, that spin the earth on its axis, that take the earth around the sun. God's moral laws are as true and timeless as his material laws. And folks, here's a great verse to say that every word in this great book is truth. This book is perfect. It's exact. It's infallible. It's complete. It's inerrant. Every single word in this book is truth. Every single word in this book will come to pass. How do we know it? Because Jesus said so. And who is Jesus? He is the truth. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not one dotting of an I and not one crossing of a T will be left out. Revelation 21 tells us there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but not until their present purpose is fulfilled. There have already been changes in the Mosaic law, and it's evident from the New Testament as you read it. But those changes did not come until all of the law had been fulfilled in all of its parts in the life of Jesus Christ. First, God had to demonstrate that His law was holy, and it was just, and it was good, and that it could be kept in the life of a human being, and that human being was Jesus Christ. Once Jesus had fulfilled the law, changes then could be made. The law was a system that was, as a system, was repealed. The law, as a standard, remained, except it was reduced to two things, two commandments. What is that? Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says this, and Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," what is it? "Hang all the law and the prophets." So we can have an appreciation of the law. But not just that. Secondly, we can see a personal application of God's law. We can see a personal application of God's law. First off, we see a searching examination. A searching examination. Look at verse number 19. It says, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." There's a warning here in verse 19. Beware if you break one of these commandments, and beware if you lead others to break one of these commandments. The Lord exposes the Pharisees here who spent their time dividing the Mosaic law into two great commandments and least commandments. They had learned nothing from the law. And can I say we are just like the Pharisees? You say, "Brother Chad, I try to live my life the way God would want me to. I don't break many of the Ten Commandments. I certainly don't teach others to break them." Do you? What about your kids? "Oh, certainly, I can lie in this little instance. It's okay. It's going to save me a lot of hassle down the road." Your kids see that. Scripture says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." How many gods do you have in your house? What takes importance over the Word of God? It's become an idol in your house. Scripture says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." So what are you teaching your kids when you don't make it a priority to be in church? You're teaching them that it's okay to break the commandments of God. You see, this is what the law is there for. It's there so we can examine our lives and we can see what we need to change. What did Paul say? "If it wasn't for, if it's because of the law, I knew what sin was." What sin is. Anytime you read the Word of God, it acts like a mirror. It shows us what we need to change. It shows us what sin is in our lives. And many times when I look at myself, it scares me. Because I see in my own life the sin. I see my wickedness. And it pushes me to do better, but I realize that I cannot do better. No matter how hard I try, I can't do it on my own strength. I need help. I need God's strength. This is the big reason why I love using the Ten Commandments when I witness to someone. It forces them to examine their lives in the light of perfection. They think they're a good person. They think that their good will outweigh their bad. They think that God will let them in because they're good. Well, then let's enter the law. When you do that, they realize that their good works are sin. They realize that their little white lie makes them a liar. They realize that the little thing that they took from the office, it makes them a thief. They realize that their hatred to their friend or their brother makes them a murderer. They realize that they see that the lust in their heart after someone else makes them a fornicator, an adulterer. You see, there is no greater or lesser commandments in God's thinking. Again, the Jews were in the habit of classifying various commandments as greater or lesser. But in God's eyes, there are no greater or lesser. So therefore, to break the least is to be guilty of all. James 2:10, what does it say? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of some?
No,
he's guilty of all. So that shows us that it doesn't matter how good you are, you sin but once in your lifetime, you're on your way to hell. It's not your good will outweigh your bad, because that's your own righteousness. So we see the searching examination. But not only that, we also see a scathing indictment. Verse 20. And here's where it gets real. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, having put back into perspective as the rule of life for the Jews here, the Lord demands that our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He introduced this statement with an authoritative, I say unto you. And the expression is going to occur 14 other times in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at some of those next week. So Jesus is telling that our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. How in the world can that happen? Look at what they tried to live by the law as much as they could. How can this be possible? Look at all the rules and the laws that they put on themselves. How can we do that? Reminded when I was over in France on a mission trip in high school, I visited a place called the Temple of 1,000 Buddhas. There was literally 1,000 Buddhas on that. It was one of the largest Buddhist temple in all of Europe, or in Western Europe. So the missionary I was staying with took me there just to see, you know, in France there's more than just Catholicism. There's a lot of Buddhists here too. And so we walked into the temple there and we saw them doing their things. But then as we walked around the temple into the gardens, I saw all these little one-room shacks. And they told me that in these one-room shacks, these monks would go for 30 years and never leave. Never see anybody. They had a little trap door where they would be given their food. Could you imagine being in solitary confinement for 30 years? Putting yourself in that. And they believed if they did that, then they could attain to a higher level. And they could be, they could work their way to their heaven. You know, there's religions all over this world that you have to abide by a bunch of different rules, a bunch of different laws. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. And if you do this, then maybe you can find your way into heaven. You know, this gets them no closer to heaven than the atheists. It's sad, but there's many churches like ours that have the spirit of Pharisees in them. They put so many rules and regulations on people. They say, how can you call yourself a Christian and do that? They'll tell you that you cannot become a member of this church if you don't wear these specific clothes or listen to this specific music. They put all these restraints on people, and you know what? They're not seeing visitors come in. They're not seeing souls saved because they're known in their community as the church with the rules. They become modern-day Pharisees. I'm sure many of you know churches like this. We need to be careful in our church because it's so easy to go down that road. It's so easy to say, you know what, I've got this standard of living right here, and if you don't measure up to this standard of living that I have for myself, then I'm going to have nothing to do with you. We've become our own modern-day Pharisees. We need to watch out for that. Let's not go down that path. Jesus here is teaching that he was by no means attempting to bind Jewish law or any part of it. It's as such upon a born-again believer in this dispensation of grace. In the verses that follow, he clearly points out that he is the end of the law for righteousness for the believer. He is the completeness of the law, and we are complete in him. It's not the letter of the law that glorifies God. It's the spirit of the individual and his appreciation of the love of God in sending Jesus Christ to be the payment for our sins. Thus, God can be just and yet justify the ungodly through faith in the shed blood and the finished work of Jesus. Those can be born again children of God. So we who are believers, we're not under the law, but we are righteous because Jesus kept the law. So here is how you ask the question, how can our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Let's get down to the brass tacks this morning here. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Amen? He kept the whole law, and he fulfilled it in his life, and he completed the law, and he fulfilled it in his death. So since he kept the whole law, and positionally we are in Christ, we are complete, and his righteousness then becomes our righteousness, so that our righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Isn't that amazing? Isn't our God amazing? We are complete in him. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are perfect in him. I love that. But I want to end this morning with the warning here. You know, Jesus taught many times throughout his ministry and his life that we need to be careful not to fall into this. And I've seen many of our brothers and sisters in Christ fall into this. Go turn over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Just a moment, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. But I wanted to read this passage before we close this morning. You know, Jesus didn't mince words when he talked to the Pharisees. He said it like it was, because they needed to hear it this way. And you know what? Sometimes we need to hear it this way too. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and the pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea, and to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift of it is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it, swears it by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and in cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of exhortation and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the mountains of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Wow.
That can't be us.
Certainly that can't be us. But it is. See, the scribes and the Pharisees were very careful to make a show of religion. They were punctual about praying. But they prayed long prayers only to be heard of men. They paid tithes of everything that came into their hands, even mint leaves, in such little commodities. But they have no time for mercy, for fair judgment, or for faith. They criticized Jesus and the disciples for plucking wheat and eating it as they walked in the fields on the Sabbath, and for not washing their hands before meals. Yet they themselves would not go into the judgment hall the night Jesus was condemned, lest they be contaminated, although they were demanding the death of an innocent man. They were religious, but lost. They said, but they did not do. Words came from their lips, but their hearts were far from God. They were fans, but not followers of Christ. They appeared righteous outwardly before men, but within them was full of hypocrisy and full of sin. Their righteousness was a self-righteousness. Unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of these men's, we shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." See, true righteousness is in the heart and is not attained unless we are in Christ. Christ is our righteousness, not our works for Him. And when He abides in the heart, we are righteous. And we can live out the Beatitudes. We can be the salt and light. Our own righteousness is not acceptable to God, and the only righteousness that He honors is Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Romans 3, 21 and 22. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Romans 4, 3 through 6. "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." So the question I want to leave with you this morning is, where is your righteousness? Is it in your works, or is it in Christ? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? You know, you may be here today and trying to work your way to heaven. But no matter what you do, it's just not good enough. Your own righteousness isn't good enough, and it never will be. But that's the beauty of salvation. You see, Jesus came to this earth. He fulfilled everything in the law. He died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And if we put our faith in the finished work of the cross, then Christ's righteousness will become your righteousness. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, if you've never made that decision, I encourage you to come forward in just a moment. I would love to show you in God's word more about this, how you can know for sure that you're saved. Some of you here are here today and you've made that decision, but you've become like the Pharisees. You've put a bunch of requirements on others. You judge others for what they're doing and how they're living. And as Scripture says, woe to you. Or are you sitting here and you're leading others to break the law of God? Woe to you. Just a moment, the altar is going to be open and some of you may need to come. And you need to get real with God. You need to get right with God and come and repent. Just a moment, we're also going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper. In this time of invitation, let's get our hearts ready and clean so we can take it worthily. Let's all stand to our feet and I'll pray. And then after I pray, let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed and the piano will play. If you want to come to the altar to get some things right with God, if you want to put your faith in Christ, I encourage you to come and get a hold of my attention. I'd love to show you how you can know for sure that you're saved. Father, I pray, thank you so much for the law. Because of the law, Lord, I know. Even as a 5-year-old boy, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was on my way to hell. And it was only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, putting my faith in that, Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that has never put their faith in you, that never made that decision, that they will come forward. And today will be the day of their salvation. I pray for the soul that is your child, but has fallen down the path of being a Pharisee. Constantly judges people. Puts everybody up to a specific standard. May they repent of that. Or somebody who is leading others to break the law. May they repent of that. I pray we'll get our hearts right to partake of the Lord's Supper. To remember what you've done on the cross, the shed blood, the broken body. As this is a time for the church to come together in unity. And when we remember what you've done, Lord, that puts all the pettiness aside. To see the intense sacrifice that you went through on the cross for us. So bless this time we have together in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to do business, now's the time. As the piano plays.